most frequently used verses for when we come to the time for receiving the Lord's Supper. And I want to look at the context of it. And we'll go to some other scriptures as well. And just try to bring some focus, perhaps some clarity. We come from so many different backgrounds. Christians all over the world have different traditions, different forms, different guidelines, in some cases even regulations, rules for how the Lord's Supper is served, who can serve the Lord's Supper, who can receive the Lord's Supper. There's such a wide variety. And I'd like for us to look at this context and see if we can maybe sharpen our focus some on the significance of the Lord's Supper and what Paul was teaching the people in Corinth and what he can teach us this morning. So, 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Often this what follows here when the instructions, the explanation from the Lord, "This is my body, this is my blood," and the explanation that whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It follows then, "Therefore, whoever eats and drinks eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." And I have seen situations in which this is used, that communion is, the people are encouraged to make it a time of real examination and see if there's any sin in your life. And in many cases, it's presented, that instruction is given in a way saying, if you find within yourself that you're not worthy to receive the Lord's Supper today, then don't. Because if you do and you're not worthy to, here it says you're eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. And it says, for that reason, some are sick and weak among you, and some have even died. It's like, whoa, there's no way I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. If it's a matter of me coming to the table because I'm worthy, as I look at my life and say, yeah, I'm worthy. Yeah, my Christian life is in great shape. I can't think of any reason why the Lord wouldn't say, boy, you're really worthy once you come to the table. I don't know about anybody else in here, but I'm worthy. Has anybody ever approached the Lord's table that way? Holy smoke. The whole point is that we're not worthy in ourselves. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is my sin washed away because I've just really been spiritual lately? Boy, if I could tell you how much I prayed this week, how much I read the Word, how many people I testified to this week, you would be so impressed with my spirituality. The Lord's really impressed, so He says, why don't you come to the table? Wow, that's ridiculous, isn't it? The worthiness that is being talked about here, coming in when He says, take care that you don't come in an unworthy manner, is not focusing on our worthiness. Rather, it's saying every one of us is invited to come. Oh, and imagine the gatherings they must have had. Imagine gatherings where there were Jews and Gentiles, and slaves and free, men and women, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, people who had been deep into just overt, open sin, and other people who had lived what would be called just strict, regulated religious lives. Imagine the gatherings in the early church. The gathering here in Corinth. What would it be like if you were a slave and your owner was in the same congregation? That could make a little tough for fellowship, it would seem to me. You could go on just imagining when the body of Christ is referred to here and coming, you come together. Why wouldn't some of them wait on each other? Why wouldn't some of them be concerned about one another? Because in normal life, they're not concerned about each other. They live in different classes. They live in different stratas. They live in different worlds. They come together in the fellowship of the church. And Paul is here saying, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, I hear that when you come, because their communion, the Lord's Supper, they celebrated it around a meal. And, you know, a lot of us have the custom of a potluck. Everybody brings some food and we all put it together and we celebrate together. And we receive communion in the setting of the agape feast, the love feast, where we're celebrating the love of the Lord. And we're celebrating that He has made us one in Christ. And we're celebrating that every one of us is now welcomed into His presence. There's no difference among us. There's no one that has more value nor lesser value, more worth nor lesser worth. But He's made us one. And that's a big part of the celebration, celebrating the body of Christ. And Paul here is saying, he sounds pretty upset because what was happening here by them coming to the table, and they were more concerned about the food or the drink than they were about their fellow members of the body. Why on earth wouldn't you wait for somebody? Why would you just sit down at the table and just be stuffing your face when somebody else is there and may not even have been served at all yet? Or no, there were differences among them. There was a cloudiness. They didn't have clear the value of each and every member. And that's what Paul calls receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. He says, that's not worthy of the celebration. That's an unworthy manner because you're not honoring the body and blood of Christ by not valuing what the body and blood of Christ have accomplished in that person that is sitting beside you at the table or is sitting over there at a different table where most of the slaves are gathered. And if you follow me, there's the differences. They were allowing themselves to see differences among themselves rather than honoring the Lord. How is it put here? Be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, does that mean without recognizing what the piece of bread means? Does that mean what? I think it means without recognizing the body of the Lord. We have been brought into and been made members of the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. And not to value that and not to treasure that is unworthy. And when we don't recognize the value of the body, we end up weakening ourselves. Because there's health and strength and life in the fellowship. We are enriched, we are strengthened by, we receive life from one another by the Holy Spirit sharing His life among us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as individuals, but we're also the temple of the Holy Spirit corporately as a body. And there's life that flows among us. And if I'm devaluing members of the body, or if I'm devaluing just what this body of Christ is, and my first concern when I come to the love feast and to receive the Lord's Supper, my first concern is, whoa, boy, am I hungry. Wonder what's on the table today. Can't wait to eat. If my first concern is that, and it's not this wonderful opportunity of getting to sit with those whom the Lord treasures so, and to fellowship with them, then I have a messed up focus, and there's just ramifications of that are sickness and weakness. And who knows how far you can take that. We are made to be a part of the body of Christ, and life flourishes in that relationship. Within these last 2 weeks, there's a scripture in Hebrews. Would you keep your place there in 1 Corinthians? And go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. In verse 28. And these people were in danger of just walking away from the Lord, turning away. Now, I don't want to get into a lot of the context here, but the writer of Hebrews is just challenging them, saying, encourage one another not to give up meeting together as the custom of some is. Don't stop fellowshipping together. Don't stop looking for every opportunity to be together with other members of the body of Christ. Don't stop. Encourage one another because there's life in that. They were being sucked away. In some cases, they were being driven away. The cost was very high. He says, value the fellowship together. But verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Those verses just nailed me. And the Lord just correcting me and kind of stopping me in my tracks. Insulting the Spirit of grace. Trampling underfoot the Son of God. Considering the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. This was in a different, like I was saying, these people were in danger of walking away from the blood of the covenant, walking away from the Spirit of grace, walking right back into a system that kept them under death. In my case, just personally here, just had to do with something the Lord was correcting me about, and that I was being just negligent about and sinful about, and that these words, especially in my case here, those last words, that last phrase, insulting the Spirit of grace, because the Holy Spirit always checks us, doesn't He? He always corrects us in one way or another. Usually it's just in a very gentle way He tries to check us. Don't go there. Stop doing that. Don't think that. Just He tries to check us. And when I just kind of push past that gentle correction, I realize I'm insulting the Spirit of grace. Because He is so gracious, because I live in the gospel of grace, I've been made holy. And His grace flows. His mercy flows like a river to us. His mercy's new every morning. And I can become insensitive and just kind of take for granted his grace. And this really spoke to me that in doing so, I can be insulting the Spirit of grace just simply by kind of ignoring Him and counting as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. This, in the context of communion, the Lord's Supper, actually, when I was thinking about this and the phrase there that says, trampling underfoot the Son of God, I began to relate that to what did the Lord do on the night of the Last Supper? What did the Lord do on the night of the Last Supper with His disciples? Thinking about feet. He washed their feet. And the disciples, think of the impact that must have made on them, because they were accustomed to having debates among themselves and arguments among themselves about who's the greatest. You know, it makes me wonder, you know, how far did they go with that? If they determined who's the greatest among these 12, then did they rank the rest of them too? You're number 11 and you're number 10 and you're at the bottom of the heap, you know. Were they rating each other? And here the Lord, the night He was betrayed, with His betrayer there, the night He was betrayed, when all of them, knowing that all of them were going to leave Him, abandon Him, deny Him, in that setting, He got up from the table and went to them one by one, washing their feet. And I think about that with me a bit. Just try to picture what it was like when Jesus washed their feet. What was going through the Lord's mind as he washed their feet? I don't think it was just a ritual kind of a, here, splash some water on there and there. You know, I've seen religious washing of feet. You know, it's part of a religious ceremony. I've seen very intimate washing of feet. That's very much a very life-giving and a very honoring thing to the Lord and a bonding thing among believers. But I've also seen religious washing of feet where the big religious authority in all his regalia and so forth, and he, you know, lays aside some of this and comes and he has two or three helpers who are helping him with the bowl and holding the towel, and it's just real religious, and he just kind of, and the focus on is on kind of the ritual. And I was just thinking, what was going through the Lord's mind with each one of those? I think he was, as he washed their feet, he was at their feet, I think he was treasuring each one of them. I think he was thinking of them as an incredible treasure. They were friends of his. They were ones that he hadn't withheld anything from. And they were ones that he was giving his life for. He knew them. He treasured them. And that's the context for the Lord's Supper. Not trampling underfoot the Son of God by trying to get at the front of the line for whatever's being served in the potluck. Not trampling underfoot the Son of God by looking down upon someone for whatever reason. That's the opposite of the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, do you call this the Lord's Supper? This isn't the Lord's Supper you're celebrating when you're doing this. I'll tell you what the Lord's Supper is. It's the Lord himself. And it's valuing one another so highly in the body so that when we come to the time when we're sitting together at a meal and we take this, it's just a part of, it's not something we do once a month and we say, okay, we'll eat together today and we'll go through this. It's a reflection. It's a declaration of something that is a part of our life continually because we value each other in the Lord. We treasure each other in the Lord as he treasures us. Think of the woman who came and got down at the Lord's feet and she cried over him. And she washed his feet with her tears. And she dried his feet with her hair. She was treasuring the Lord. She knew what she had found in the Lord. That image, that picture, that attitude, the woman treasuring the feet of the Lord, treasuring him, is a good illustration for us. It's a good illustration for me. It's a good illustration for us to come to the body of the redeemed. Those who have beautiful feet. I don't know about you, but I have ugly feet. They keep getting uglier and uglier. I don't know what's going on. But Scripture says, because of the message that I have, because of whose temple I am, I'm a living temple with a living message. And I have beautiful feet wherever I go to take that message. But you as a person in Christ are priceless, an absolutely priceless treasure that the Lord paid an infinite price to purchase you, to redeem you and make you his own forever. And he values you. That's what the invitation to the table is. He's proclaiming how he values you. And how messed up is it when we use the Lord's table as a way to restrict people from coming. You can come, but you sit in the back row and you just stay there because you can't come because you're not worthy. You haven't behaved right. Or you're not this, or you're not that. And I don't want to overstate it. I'm trying to emphasize a point. The Lord calls us. And He not only calls us to His table and divvies out a small portion, He is so inclusive. He's always drawing us. He calls us to the table and then He washes our feet. And then He Himself is the provision that's on the table. And He doesn't hold us back from there. If that depended on my worthiness, I am so lost, so dead. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? It's what we're declaring together. The body and the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. And that flow of the precious blood of Jesus has washed over my brother and my sister, those who are among the redeemed along with me. And it's for us to make much of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the victory of His cross and His resurrection. Make much of it by exalting, not the right word. Exulting, with a U. Exulting, feeling like, man, I rejoice in these people. And each one of them is a gem. Each one is a gem. Another gem just walked through the door. Southern Jim. Son of Jim. He never misses. He is amazing, Son of Jim. Yeah. He had to come to church to turn the heat down for us. So, I'd like for you to, and again, you know, when this, to think of the setting that this was in, how diverse, how radically different these people were from one another. That declaration that in Christ there is no more Jew nor Gentile. Just that stretched them to the max. There's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no more slave nor free. There's no more male nor female. There's no more what? Anything. We're one in Him and we can treasure each other. And that's what we're proclaiming. That's why it's so offensive to the spirit of what the Lord's Supper is when we come to the Lord's table without examining ourselves to sharpen the focus to make sure that as I come here, I'm not only valuing the body and blood of Christ that I receive, but I'm valuing the body and blood of Christ that has redeemed this one and has redeemed this one and made this one a gem and this one a gem. That is coming and honoring the body and blood of Christ. That brings healing and life and health. It brings the opposite of death. Would you look with me in 1 Peter, just briefly. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Therefore, because of the sacrifice of this spotless lamb, perfect spotless lamb, who took our sin upon himself and who has loved us. Peter is a man here who he knew that he wasn't where he was. He wasn't speaking out of his own worthiness. If anybody could have felt unworthy, it was him. Because after having boasted as he did, you know, I'm ready to die with you, he denied the Lord so blatantly. And he was crushed by it. And he could have felt so unworthy. But what did the Lord do? The Lord brought him to a table. He served him breakfast and said, "Do you love me?" He restored him. The Lord is always restoring us. The Lord is not in the business of saying, "You can't come to my table. I've prepared a nice breakfast here, but you can't come because you haven't been living up to my standards." No. He brings us and he says, "Do you love me?" And he receives our love, as imperfect as it is, as guilty as we may feel, even when we have insulted the Spirit of grace and counted the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. He draws us and says, "Receive my mercy. Receive forgiveness. Confess. Confess what you've done, but don't stay at a distance. Come." And in that context of one Peter who had been so, he had been restored so lovingly by the Lord, he is the one here who is talking about this loving communion that we have. He says, because of this word that we've received, this imperishable word, he says, "Look, you guys, we're like the grass and the flowers. All of our glory, the glory of a person, however we rank ourselves and compare ourselves to one another, or how all of our glory, it just wilts. It just poof, just dries up. It's just nothing. Our glory, it's the life of the Lord that sustains our life and gives us His glory. We live with His glory." So, he says, because that's the word that you've received, the word that keeps you fresh and flowering forever, because that's the word you've received, he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." When I read that verse, "Rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind," I can just kind of fly right over it. You say, "Yeah, I'm not in the habit of being malicious or deceitful or hypocritical or envious or slanderous." But when I pause and start to think a little beyond what, you know, those words, "That's slander!" You know, that's got to be really big, you know. "That's slander!" But he says here, "slander of every kind." And I realize that's talking about demeaning a brother or sister. Demeaning somebody in the body of Christ. Could be demeaning anybody. Demeaning anybody that I don't even know on the street. Demeaning those people that I get so ticked off at when I'm driving. You know, that's one thing. That's one thing. At least I keep it within my car. But when I allow slander towards a brother or sister, I never say it. And I won't just out and, you know about that guy. Let me tell you something about that guy. Oh, you didn't know? Well, let me fill you in. And blam, slander. But he says slander of any kind. And I recognize I can easily harbor slander in my inside without ever letting anybody know about it. Not even letting my wife know about it. I don't let anybody know about it. It's just kind of there because I demean or I'm a little critical. It's like, yeah, I really don't like that about that person. Or, you know what I mean? Or envy, on the other hand. It's like, I like that too much about that person. Wish I could be more like that person, jerk. Envy. Hypocrisy. Oh, God, help me. I can be a master at hypocrisy. Put on my church face. You follow what I'm saying here? I just hear for myself a correction from the Lord. Not to look down on. We who have been made a part of the body of Christ that we celebrate today, what this signifies, we are ones who shouldn't allow there to be. When we detect slander, when we detect envy or malice or any of these things, when we detect that, it should be something that we just allow to be flushed out, washed away, and in its place put treasuring our brothers and sisters. Because that's what the Lord calls us to treasure one another as He treasures us. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, what He calls us to. Do we come because we're worthy? We come because He's worthy, and He has brought us, and He has covered us with His worthiness, and He is working His worthiness, His likeness. He's working it into us, and we celebrate that. So that's why we say, don't let anybody feel like, if you're here today, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, don't wonder, well, should I or shouldn't I? If you're inclined to, there's nobody that obligates you, least of all does the Lord obligate you, but if you're inclined to want to receive, then don't allow there to be something of condemnation or something like, well, I probably shouldn't because I have this or because I did this that last week. Come to the table and receive what He provides for you. Receive His life. Receive His forgiveness. What a wonderful thing to celebrate, huh? What a wonderful... It's beyond words of what we get to celebrate. And I was thinking, maybe we could have the worship team come now, and in a moment will all of us be served. But I want to invite us to do something that I feel a bit of a struggle over about whether we should do it or not, because I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. And as soon as I use the phrase, make anybody feel uncomfortable, there's people that get uncomfortable. Because he says, what's he mean, make me uncomfortable? what I'd like for us to do is, as a means, as a proclamation, as a means of honoring the body and blood of Christ, as a means of honoring the body of Messiah, our oneness, the fact that there's no distance among us, there's no separation among us. We could almost take a vote on this. That's kind of what I feel like. All I would like for us to do is just to be all here together. Just stand here together to eliminate the distance. Just come to the table. That's what I'd like for us to do this morning. Come to the table as a, call it a prophetic act if you want to. An act that proclaims something. We are welcome at the Lord's table. And we are one as we come. And this may be your first time here. We want you to feel like you have been here your whole life. We want you to feel completely at home here. Because it's the Lord's table and He's the one who invites you. Is that okay? That's not too uncomfortable, is it? Can we handle it? Let's do that. Those are the folks who are going to serve us the elements. Would you come to the table, please? I'd like to invite the rest of you just to come close around this area here.